Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love your word. We are thankful for your word. We pray now, open it up to our understanding, as feeble and weak as we might be, that we might truly meditate upon what Christ prays for us here in John 17. And sanctify us, we ask you, as Jesus asked, as Jesus in his perfect righteousness asked you, and with the assurance that you grant what your Son prays to you, you give it to him. And what a joy, and with great thanksgiving, we see that work of sanctification worked out in us, in our lives. And we pray more and more so, that that might be to the praise of your glorious grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 9 verses, familiar verses in the opening chapter of Joshua. And then we'll turn to the text in John 17. Several weeks ago, we looked at some verses in John 17 as well. We're going to go there again to Jesus' prayer and consider verses 17 through 19. But first, Joshua chapter 1, the first 9 verses. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And then to John chapter 17, page 903 in our church Bibles. And we're going to read just verses 17 through 19. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let's turn in the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, page 863. And we're looking at Article 24 of the Belgic Confession concerning our sanctification. We've considered the doctrine of faith in Article 22, the doctrine of justification in Article 23. And we mentioned in Article 23 that the fruit of justification, and very much connected to it, is sanctification. Those who are justified will also be sanctified. And we come to that now in Article 24. Let's read this together this morning. Article 24 concerning the sanctification of sinners.
We believe that this true faith, produced in man by the hearing of God's word and by the work of the Holy Spirit, regenerates him and makes him a new man, causing him to live the new life and freeing him from the slavery of sin. Therefore, far from making people cold toward living in a pious and holy way, this justifying faith, quite to the contrary, so works within them that apart from it, they will never do a thing out of love for God, but only out of love for themselves and fear of being condemned. So then, it is impossible for this holy faith to be unfruitful in a human being, seeing that we do not speak of an empty faith, but of what Scripture calls faith working through love, which leads a man to do of himself the works that God has commanded in His Word. These works, proceeding from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable to God, since they are all sanctified by His grace. Yet they do not count toward our justification. For by faith in Christ we are justified, even before we do good works. Otherwise they could not be good, any more than the fruit of a tree could be good if the tree is not good in the first place. So then, we do good works, but not for merit, for what would we merit? Rather, we are indebted to God for the good works we do, and not He to us, since it is He who works in us both to will and to do according to His good pleasure, thus keeping in mind what is written, when you have done all that is commanded you, then you shall say, we are unworthy servants. We have done what it was our duty to do. Yet we do not wish to deny that God rewards good works, but it is by His grace that He crowns His gifts. Moreover, although we do good works, we do not base our salvation on them, for we cannot do any work that is not defiled by our flesh and also worthy of punishment. And even if we could point to one, memory of a single sin is enough for God to reject that work. So we would always be in doubt, tossed back and forth without any certainty, and our poor consciences would be tormented constantly if they did not rest on the merit of the suffering and death of our Savior.
And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you think about how you've lived before the Lord this past week, or maybe just yesterday, or maybe even this morning before coming to church, if you were to grade yourself, what grade would you give yourself? And it's really not a scale, it's sort of like pass or fail. If you did perfectly righteously before God this week, then you get a pass. And anything short of that is a fail. So I think we all know where we're at. The words that we've said this week, the behaviors that we've done, the thoughts that have been in our minds and swirling around. No, I lacked patience again this week, or I was proud. I blew my top. I lied. I cheated somebody out of something. I gossiped about somebody. and whatever the sin might be. It's abundantly clear, not only from God's Word, but even as we examine our own lives in the light of the Word, we've fallen short. And that's why it is so amazing and merciful and good to hear that Christ Jesus prays this prayer for you. Not just for His disciples who are gathered with Him there in the garden. Not just His disciples that are gathered with Him there the night before He's about to be crucified. I don't pray for these only, He says in this prayer. But for all of those who will believe on Me. So He prays this for you. And He prays to God the Father, sanctify them. If you think that justification is all God's work and then sanctification is ours, that's wrong. Justification is all God's work, and sanctification is all God's work. He's saying to God, You, O God, You, my Father, Jesus is saying, You sanctify them. All of Christ's disciples. And this is something, along with all the other things in this prayer, that the Father is most delighted and joyful to answer for the Son as He has asked. And so though we have undoubtedly fallen short this week, we've also, by God's grace and by God's work of sanctification, we've also done good works to the praise of our glorious God. We've also lived the Christian life, imperfectly, absolutely, in every way. None of our works could ever contribute to our justification. We've just heard that again. And it's good for us to hear that again. And yet, God produces in us good works because we're not dead trees, as our confession alludes to. We're new trees. We're living trees. We're trees that bear fruit. Because of Christ's work in us, because His prayer here in John 17 is answered, yes and amen. And for those who are in Christ Jesus, they will produce these fruits. And we can rejoice that God is doing His work of sanctification in us. Now, sanctification, boys and girls, is a big word, just like justification is a big word. And sanctification means two things. Or maybe just to make it very simple for you, boys and girls, it's to be made holy. To be sanctified means to be made holy. You know what Leviticus says, chapter 11, and again in chapter 19, be holy, for I am holy. Be holy as I am holy. So to be sanctified is to be made holy. But that means two things specifically. First of all, it means to be set apart. To be sanctified means to be set apart. So you're not like the world. You're not dead trees. You're not unbelievers. You're not reprobate. You're God's people. You're God's disciples. And God has looked upon you with love and with compassion, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, He's set you apart as a remnant for Him from the rest of the world. Boys and girls, if you ever come home and your mom just made fresh chocolate chip cookies, and you look over those cookies, they're still warm, and right on the top you spot the one that you want. Because you've sort of counted in your head how many chocolate chips are in each one, and that one's got the most, and you want that one. I want that cookie. You've sanctified that cookie in a way. You've set it apart from all of the other cookies that are on the rack there. I want that one. And then if you're good, you ask your mom, can I have that cookie? I want that one. Now, God doesn't choose us out like that quite, right? He doesn't look at us and say, well, they've got the most chocolate chips. I want those ones. These are the good people, so I'm going to pick them. He does things in a totally righteous and holy and good way. And He chooses us out of His sovereign love and goodness. It doesn't depend upon us. It all depends upon Him. He set us apart for salvation in Christ. And then the second part of sanctification is a moral goodness. That we walk in obedience to God's law. That we make it our chief delight. We sang from Psalm 119 and Psalm 1 verse 2 says the same thing. That we delight in the Word of God, and delighting in the Word of God also means that we want to do it, we want to keep it, we want to obey, we want to do what God wants us to do. And in sanctification we come by God's grace to love what God loves and to hate what God hates and to do what God does. Another short way of talking about sanctification is to say it's Christ-likeness. To be like Christ, who obeyed God's law perfectly, who loves what God loves, who hates what God hates. And Jesus especially was set apart. We're going to see that in this text. Now this is still hard for us, being holy, because we want to go into those old patterns and sinful habits that we got used to. It's kind of like driving down the road in the wintertime and you get stuck in the ruts and the snow, and it takes you where it wants to go. And we do that. We get into those old habits and those old things that we're used to, those patterns of living, and they're like ruts in the road, and we just kind of go along, and sometimes it even steers us right into the ditch. It's hard for us to do this. But that's why it's important for us to remember that sanctification is as much God's work as justification. And two things especially very important in this text, that Jesus is your chief prophet. He's the one who gave you the Word of God, and not only that, but He gave you the Holy Spirit that you can understand it. 1 Corinthians 2 says, we can't understand the things of God unless we have the Spirit of God. Because the natural man only understands natural things and can't understand spiritual things. Christ not only gave you the Word, but the Spirit, His Spirit, so you can understand it. And then the second thing is, He's our high priest. And so all of our good works, which we do by God's grace, that are totally imperfect, and all of our prayers, what does our confession say? Right at the end of Article 24. We would always be in doubt, tossed back and forth without any certainty, and our poor consciences would be tormented constantly if they did not rest on the merit of the suffering and death of our Savior. And then earlier says that Christ is the one that sanctifies all of that. All your prayers, all your good works, all your worship today. You've never prayed a perfect prayer. I've never prayed a perfect prayer. My prayers aren't more valuable than your prayers just because I'm a minister. All of our prayers go through Christ. That's why they're accepted. All of the works that we do go through Christ. That's why they're accepted. All of our worship today goes through Christ. That's why it's accepted. Because of Him. His perfect righteousness as our high priest. Well, let's get into this text in John 17. First of all, verse 19, the maker of our sanctification. We're going to go through this a little bit backward. We're starting in our last verse. For their sake, Jesus says, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. I'm not sure why the ESV chooses to use the word consecrate there, because it's the same word as sanctify, as we see throughout these verses. He sanctified Himself that we might be sanctified in the truth. Again, sanctification depends upon God's grace. And what Jesus says here is so profound, and again, we can't get to the very depths of all that He says. We're going to be flying over this at 35,000 feet and get a glimpse. He sanctified Himself. He was willing to be set apart, to be commissioned, to be appointed, to be anointed to this position, to come voluntarily as our high priest and only sacrifice. I heard someone on the radio this week, they were calling in, talking to the DJ. There was some contest going on. I came in kind of partway. And then the DJ asked the caller, so what do you do? That was part of the contest. What do you do? And he said, well, I do something at my work that nobody else at my work wants to do. It was kind of a quiz or something, and so the DJ had to guess what it was. He said, "You clean bathrooms?" "Yeah, I'm on the maintenance crew. I clean bathrooms." And he worked for some corporation with customers, public restrooms, okay? And the thing we say about that kind of work, we just, well, someone's got to do it, right? And actually, that's what the guy said. Well, somebody's got to do it. And unfortunately, we view things that way. But that aside, the point is, work that nobody else wants to do. In our case, this is work that nobody else could do. Only Christ, who is set apart, He sanctified Himself for this purpose. He volunteered without pay to come and deal with a far fouler mess than any maintenance crew has to deal with. It's the mess of our sin. He paid for our sin to take away its guilt in our justification. He's cleaning up the pollution of our sin in sanctification, and it's messy work. But it's His delight to do it. And I've said this to you so many times before. Jesus, knowing you, came nonetheless. Because He loves you. He's the most patient of any that you could ever know. Because He is willing to go all the way with you until you become like Him. However messy your life gets in sin, whatever kind of crud you've got there in the depths of your heart, the junk that you've done, and the junk that you've dabbled in, He knows it. And He's there with you in it to clean it up, to clean it out, and to furnish you as the temple of the Holy Spirit with joy, with peace, with strength and courage, Joshua chapter 1. Don't be discouraged, God says to Joshua. You have to do a huge thing. You got to conquer this land. You got to drive out the Hittites. You know what kind of people they are. And the land that I've apportioned for my people is huge. It's going to go all the way up to the Euphrates and all the way to the Mediterranean. Everywhere that your foot treads, God said to Joshua, that's land that I've apportioned for you. But Joshua's hope isn't in his own courage. God says to him several times, be strong and courageous, not in your strength and courage, but be strong and courageous because I have commanded you and I will be with you. That's the source of Joshua's strength and courage. That's the source of ours. Has God not commanded you, be holy as I am holy? Has God not promised, I will be with you? So put sin to death, but not in your own strength and courage. Put sin to death with strength and courage because Christ is in you. He has sanctified Himself for this. But not just set apart, also in His righteousness. Now, boys and girls, we don't like taking tests very much. Or maybe you do. Most of us probably don't. Imagine having to take a test for somebody else. You have to do the study. You got to do the work. And their grade depends upon how you do on that test. So now there's extra pressure on you to do a good job. Because somebody else is depending upon you. Christ has done that for us. We get His grade. And He doesn't fail. He perfectly obeys the law of God, the will of God, all the commandments that God gave, and He never strayed from any of them. So all of the things that God says do not do, Christ didn't do any of those things. He has no sin. And He fully and perfectly obeyed all the work that the Messiah and Mediator was to do as well, on top of what you and I are required to do. He laid down His life. He reigns supreme in justice and equity for the peoples and righteousness. Justice and truth are the corners of His throne. And He holds all things together. And He gave His own life to pay for our sins. That perfect righteousness. He's the blessed man of Psalm 1. He doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. He meditates on God's Word day and night. And if He were not so, our sanctification and holiness would be utterly impossible. The second thing we see in these verses, going back to verse 17 now, the means of our sanctification. So God is the maker of our sanctification in Christ. But now we consider the means, and very simply, it's the Word of God. Listen to what Jesus says. Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. It's very plain. The Word preached, the Word that is written for us, that we have before us. God calls us to the truth. And notice that it's not your truth, or my truth, the way our culture likes to talk, in such a way that as if we can make the truth be whatever we want it to be, whatever suits us. And there's a part of us that likes that idea, as we would rather shy away from the truth, because the truth, God's truth, the Word of truth, it's just too precise, isn't it? I mean, it knows us extremely well. It analyzes us better than anything else could ever analyze us. It scans us. It scans our hearts. It figures you out. And a lot of times it's extremely comforting, because the Bible seems to know our souls so well. And indeed it does. But other times, it's hard. How did God know all of these centuries ago when the Word was written that I would be falling into this same kind of sin or temptation, or that I would need to be convicted by this same Word? You and I aren't called to go and conquer a land of Canaan with millions of people behind us like Joshua was. You're called to do something much more difficult. Fight with the Holy Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, and conquer your own heart. How about that? All the way up to the Euphrates and all the way to the extent of the Mediterranean, everywhere that Christ has tread, put sin to death. Cleanse it out with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Be sanctified in the truth of God's Word. God's Word gives us true doctrine. There's no false teaching in it. It's pure, it's true, it's clean. And not just about our sin or about salvation. It's true doctrine about creation. It's true doctrine about who you are as a person. It's true doctrine about life and death. It's true doctrine about money, possessions, work, family, marriage, raising children, education. It's true doctrine about politics and government and the real hierarchy of power with Christ at the top. And it's true doctrine about everlasting life. What happens after death? What joys await us there? And we need that, especially when we are so prone to lie to ourselves with our own hearts, so deceitful in ourselves. And of course, the world is ready to lie to us at the drop of a hat. We need true doctrine. We need its wisdom and its consolation, because we've got perplexing problems and questions in life. The Bible answers those things for us. We have fears and worries and cares and concerns and sorrows and sadness and burdens. John Calvin called the Psalms the anatomy of the human soul, and we find such consolation there. And hopefulness. Because it's God's Word. It's truth that is outside of us, that teaches us and speaks to us. But we need to hear it primarily in the preaching of God's Word. But we also have the privilege God's given to us that we have Bibles in our homes. We probably have a lot of Bibles in our homes. God had to say to Joshua, be careful to keep all that I commanded Moses, because Joshua couldn't go, what was in Deuteronomy 1:23 again? I don't remember. He couldn't just pull it up on his phone and, oh yeah, that's it. Okay, there you go. He didn't have access like we do. By God's grace, we have a lot of access to God's Word. Multiple Bibles in our homes. Access online, digital forms. The Word of God is available to us. What are we to do with it? Psalm 119, verses 14 and 16, and Psalm 1, verse 2, they all say the same thing. And God says the same thing to Joshua. Meditate on the Word of God. Meditate. It's a biblical word. The Eastern religions have taken it, of course, and so you hear the word meditate and you think it's like chanting and maybe some incense and sitting cross-legged on the floor or something like that. That's not what the Bible has in mind. False or Eastern meditation has to do with emptying your mind. Biblical meditation has to do with filling your mind. Filling it with the Word of God. And this is something that a lot of us are missing in our personal and family devotions. But it's essential, it's critical, it's very important. If you're going to read God's Word, you need to concentrate on it. And really discern what it's saying. What does it mean? And then if you need helps to find that, then look up commentaries or get a study Bible or look it up online or ask me or ask one of the elders or ask another Christian who's older and wiser than you are to help you try to understand what is going on in the text. But you've got to concentrate on it. You've got to pay attention to the details and to the context and try to understand what God is communicating to you. And read it over several times so that you know what you've read. You've got baseball stats memorized or basketball stats memorized. We're gearing up for college football. You probably know who got drafted to what teams and what the layouts are going to be. You know what the news was all about this week. You can probably quote some of it. Because you've meditated on the news. You've read articles over and over. You've read connecting articles over and over. You've listened to it. You've searched out for what it is and what it means. Are you doing that with God's Word? Are you memorizing it? And I know memorization is not easy for everybody, but everybody's capable of memorizing to some degree, because there's lots of things that you do from memory. It's work and it's effort, and that's why I think most of us aren't doing this. Because it takes work and effort. It's a lot harder than just reading a passage, moving on to the next one, and then going about the business of the day. But if we're not meditating, if we're not like a tea bag steeping in the water, steeping in God's Word and taking it in, then all that time spent reading isn't going to get a hold, a grip on your heart. If you've got it memorized, if you know what God's Word means, if you've read it over time and time again, then it's there with you throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout your life. And if time is a problem for you, well, for one thing, and I've said this to you before as well, you have all day today, basically. You could spend a few hours in God's Word and in prayer this afternoon quite easily. We all have 24 hours in every given day. It's up to us before the Lord to use those hours wisely. Spend time meditating in God's Word. Christ says, sanctify them by the truth. Your Word is truth. If we want to grow in holiness, then it will be by the Word of God. And then thirdly this morning, in verse 18, the message of our sanctification. And Christ says in prayer, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. One of the purposes of sanctification is to send you into the world with the message of the gospel. Now, Belgian Confession Article 24 talks about good works. We're skimming over that. Touched on it already this morning, but we're skimming over that because we're going to get to that in the catechism in the fall. But I want us to focus on what Jesus means here in verse 18. That he means to send you out into the world as sanctified people. Or put it this way, as somebody else put it, this is not my phrase, somebody else said this, and I think well. Christians are the only Bible that some people will ever read. Christians are the only Bible that some people will ever read. Your witness as a sanctified Christian is meant as a witness to Christ. Or what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, which be salt and light, so that others may see our good works and praise our Father in heaven. It's that kind of understanding, that kind of idea. And it's a good test for our sanctification also. Are you different enough from the world to be such a witness? Whether it's the words that you speak, or how you are as a family, or the kinds of activities you do in your time off, maybe down to the clothing that you wear. You see, we shouldn't be like the world, just maybe 6 or 7 degrees less worldly than them. Remember that one of the parts of our sanctification or being made holy is that we've been set apart. That means we're not to be like the world at all. Not even in the slightest way. We're to be growing in Christ-likeness. And so it's not enough if our modesty is just 6 or 7 degrees more modest than the immodesty of the world. Or we just swear 6 or 7 times less than the world does. Or the world will watch the worst of the worst kinds of movies and TV shows, and we watch the worst of TV shows from 15 or 20 years ago, but not the ones today. Or they go and do all things very selfishly, and we're only somewhat selfish. It's a total break from worldliness. And some of it might simply be, or start with, hey, I notice that you don't swear just like everybody else around here. Or hey, I notice that you don't get drunk on the weekends and come back on Monday and you're a total mess and you just got all these crazy stories like everybody else around here. That might be a good way for it to start, something like that. But it needs to be more than just that. Does your life demonstrate a total commitment to Christ, to living for Him, to doing good works and bringing about God's glory? Nothing of my own glory, nothing of my own honor, God's honor. And living not by the fear of man and what everybody else thinks, but living by the fear of God and what God thinks. And striving in this prayer that, again, Christ prays for you. Be strong and very courageous. If He's sending you out into the world to be a witness for Him, then just as He said to Joshua, He is with you. Your witness doesn't depend upon your strength and your courage and just muster up all that you can. Your strength and your courage depend upon God's presence with you and the fulfillment of this prayer. This is Christ's intention for you. He's praying this before His Father. Just like you and I wouldn't go to God the Father and pray for a fancy new car, Jesus isn't praying for something that He shouldn't be praying for. He's praying for something that is good and righteous and pure to pray for. And He's praying for your witness in the world. To be perhaps the only Bible that some people will ever read. So what do people know about you? What does your Facebook public profile say? What does it testify? Or your Instagram account, or all your Snapchats? What does it testify to? People probably know where you stand politically, I would guess. Is that what you're known for? Is that what you want to be known for? Is that what's most vitally important about you? Or is it a Christian witness? Is it that thing that is most vital about you, that you are a Christian, that your heart beats in step with the Spirit of God? That's what should be known about us. Another thing about the word meditation is and delight as well, both of them in the Old Testament. It's to make something our business. God has made it His business to make you like Christ. Will you make it your business to draw near to the Lord and to know His Word and to strive for a Christ-likeness in every way that you live? Amen.